I think all of you realize this, but I'm going to just say it out front, and that is that you and I are a part of a movement unlike anything this world has ever known. It all began, according to Paul, before the foundation of the world, as he says there in Ephesians chapter 1, when, as you know, God created the heavens and the earth. But before he did all of that, what he did is he made the decision to choose us in Christ Jesus so that we might be holy and blameless before him. And then, having that set in place, what we find is that as we read through the Old Testament, various Old Testament prophets began to speak about the one who was coming. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, there in verse 15, and what you find is Moses with the children of Israel there in the plains of Moab, and one of the things he tells them is that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your people. And then he says, you shall listen to him. You go to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, there in verse 14. And what Isaiah says to King Ahaz is that a virgin shall be with child. She will bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, Matthew would later tell us in Matthew 1:23 that Emmanuel means God with us. Two chapters later in Isaiah's work, there in chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah speaks again of this son that is going to be born, and he says that the government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. If you go to the book of Daniel, Daniel keeps having these visions in the night, and he speaks of one particular vision there in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, verses 13 and 14, and he talks about what God does and what happens. Listen to his words. He says, I kept looking in the night, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. By my God?
I muted it.
Oh. You muted it or I muted it?
You did.
No, it's on now. I'm off. Hang on. Let me try something else real quick. That come on then? No? Still not? I'm on now. Okay. All right. But anyway, one like a son of man. And he says, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Well, we know that this was fulfilled because an angel appeared one night to some shepherds outside of the city of Bethlehem in the fields where they were tending their sheep. And this angel said to them, do not be afraid. He says, behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. And then he tells them what that good news is. He says, for today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Well, we know that this Christ was none other than Jesus of Nazareth. And as he declared, he was the Son of God, and he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. You go beyond that and you find that he chose what? 12 men. Those 12 men were to follow him, spend time with him. They were to become his disciples. And then later, after his death, burial, and resurrection, as he ascended back to the Father, he had made a promise to them. And the promise was that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He told them to do that, and he also promised them that something was going to help them with that. But he made another promise too, and that promise was that he was going to build his church. That way I know I've got something that works. Anyway, he promised to build his church, and he said the gates of Hades or death would not overpower it. Once he ascended back to his Father, the 11 remaining men, you may remember that Judas Iscariot took his life, Matthias would join them, and then later the Apostle Paul, and they went throughout all of the known world proclaiming the gospel of salvation, telling others that this is what God has done. The movement
is what Jesus called his church. It changed the world. And folks, it continues to change the world today. Armies down through the ages have not accomplished what the Lord accomplished through his church and those 12, 13 men that first started proclaiming that message. Nations and governments have not accomplished what the church has accomplished over 2,000 years of time. Not only that, the kingdom of heaven has outlasted every single nation and kingdom that has existed since that time and will continue to do so because the kingdom of God, the church, is eternal. You, if you're a Christian, are part of that kingdom. You're part of the church. But folks, we have work to do. And that's what Paul talks about here in what was read for us just a moment ago by Kyle. That we have something we are called to do. As we look at these verses that he shared with us just a moment ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 9, I want us to look at the things that Paul says to us and ask ourselves a question in all of this. What is my role? What is it that I am to be doing in all of this that God has done? Well, the first thing I want you to consider are the two things that Paul refers to the church as being down in verse 9. The first thing he says is that you are God's field. If you go back to the Old Testament prophets, oftentimes God through them spoke of his people, specifically Judah, as being his vineyard. And in Isaiah chapter 5, just one of the places that you may look, he speaks of God selecting a fertile hill and tilling the soil and preparing it and gathering up all of the stones and creating a barrier around the outside, a wall, if you will, around his vineyard, and then selecting choice vines to plant within that vineyard. What is his expectation of his vineyard? That it would produce a great harvest. Well, Paul says that we, each one of us here today, are God's field. And the soil is our heart. And it has been prepared to receive a certain seed. What Scripture tells us is that seed is none other than the Word of God itself that has been sown within our heart, implanted, as James would say, within our hearts. And what God awaits is the harvest that is to come forth from that seed. But the question that each of us need to ask ourselves is this: have I received that seed into a good and honest heart? And as that, it's that seed being allowed within my heart to take root, to germinate, to grow, to thrive, so that it might endure and eventually produce a harvest to God's glory. It's a question we ask ourselves as a part of God's field. But there's something else that he says there in verse 9. He says that we are also God's building. You and I are God's building. If you're familiar with any kind of construction at all, you know that every building must have a foundation. This building that we're in today has a foundation. If you were to tear it completely down back to its original beginning, you would find a footing around the outside of these, under these walls. And there are blocks that were laid in these walls. And every wall starts with what's called a cornerstone, that one block that begins in the corner, and it sets everything else in motion. From it, everything else is laid out. You know what Paul said? Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, he says that Jesus Christ is that cornerstone in God's building. If you come back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and you look down in verse 11, a little bit beyond our reading, one of the things that he tells us there is that there no man can lay any foundation other than that which is laid. What is it? He says it's Jesus Christ. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and you look in verse 21, one of the things that Paul tells us after saying that Jesus Christ is that foundation, that he is the cornerstone, he says that he indicates that the whole building, all of us as the church, he says all of us are being fitted together so that we are growing into what he calls a holy temple in the Lord. And then in verse 22, he adds something else to that. He adds that we are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we, as a part of the church, God's building, have as our foundation Jesus Christ. And all of us are being fitted together in the process of building that building so that we become a dwelling of God in the Spirit in what he refers to as his temple, which is his church. But there are a couple of other things that Paul brings out. He refers to himself and Apollos, but they also apply to us. If you'll notice there in verse 5, he asks two questions. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? And then he answers, servants through whom you believed. If you begin reading this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians from the very beginning, you're going to find out not far into that first chapter that there was division in the church in Corinth. And that division had reached a point where it was producing quarrels. Well, what was it that they were quarreling about? Well, the division. Because as Paul says, some were saying, I am of Apollos, or I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Others were saying, I am Cephas, I am of Christ. In other words, they were selecting a specific individual around which to identify themselves and which to attach themselves to. And attaching importance to that individual. By the time you come to chapter 3, Paul tells us that it was causing jealousy and strife within the church. And so he asks this question, or two questions. He says, what then is Paul? And what is Apollos? Or Apollos, and what is Paul? And the answer? We're servants. That's all we are. We're servants through whom you believed. What does that say for us today? It is that each one of us in this body of Christians that God calls his field, that God calls his building, we are just servants. We have no special titles. We deserve no special recognition because we're servants. And the best way to understand the attitude that is to be behind that is to go back to what Paul or what Mark recorded for us over in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus makes the statement that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to do what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is to be our attitude. Do you know that the greatest compliment that any one of us could receive from our Lord would be to hear him say on the last day, well done, good and faithful servant? Can you think of a better compliment paid to you than for him to say to you, well done, you did a good job, I'm proud of you? But not only does Paul say that we are servants of God, he says something else. He says that we're fellow workers. In verse 9, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. He's referring to himself and Apollos, but it applies to us as well. Have you ever stopped to consider that you and I work alongside of God? That's literally what this means. You and I are working alongside of God in sharing the good news, in helping to bring about the growth of the church. If you go back to John chapters 14, 15, and 16, all of this, starting with chapter 12, going through chapter 17, takes place basically at the Last Supper in the upper room. And in chapters 14, 15, and 16, four times, Jesus uses a specific word in reference to the Holy Spirit, which he promises the disciples he's going to send to them after he's ascended back to the Father. You know what that word is? In the Greek, it is the word parakletos. If you're reading from the King James translation, it is the word, it has been translated as the word comforter. That God is going to send you, I will send you a comforter. Most of our other English translations use another word to translate that original Greek word, and it is the word helper. And why do they use that? It is because in the original Greek, that word parakletos means, literally means, one called alongside to help. Someone that comes alongside of us to render aid, to give us help, to give us assistance. So what is it that Jesus is saying? He is saying that God has sent His Holy Spirit into our lives. Why? For the purpose of working alongside of us to give us assistance, to help us as we work in His kingdom to glorify Him. So we have a privilege. And that privilege is that we get to work alongside of God. We understand this because perhaps we know, I can imagine almost any musician that loves what they do would be thrilled with the opportunity to play alongside of, to sing alongside of another music artist or musician. An athlete, regardless of the sport in which they are engaged, no doubt has another athlete perhaps that they admire in the professional realm that they would love the opportunity to be on the same field, on the same court with that individual playing beside them because of the reputation that athlete may hold or the skills that athlete may possess. But you and I have something far better. We have the privilege of working beside God. And there is nothing in all the world that can compare to that. You know what the greatest honor is that any of us could be afforded? It is the honor that we can wear His name and that we can have the opportunity to be an instrument of His grace. Where we live, where we work, in our families. That's what God calls us to do. In working alongside of Him, He says, I want you to be an instrument of my grace in those places where you work, in this community where you live, and in the home with your family that encounters you every day. But having said all of that, there's something that I believe Paul wants us to remember. Two things, maybe. The first of those is this. You and I are given by God an opportunity. There in verse 5, if you look at the end of verse 5, he says this, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Another translation says, as the Lord assigns to each of us a task. Another translation says that he gives to each of us a role. Well, if you go to Romans chapter 12, and you begin in verse 6 and you go to down to verse 8. There, what Paul delves into are these different gifts that God has given to us as Christians and how we are to utilize those gifts to God's glory. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 6. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And then he begins to list these gifts. Number one, he says, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Well, we understand from 1 Corinthians 13 that that is one of the things that is ceased from the apostolic time. But these others, they're still very much in place. Notice what he goes on to say. If service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What God is saying to each of us, or what Paul is saying to each of us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, listen, if God has given you the gift of being able to serve others, then serve others to His glory. Serve others to His praise. If God has given to you the gift of teaching, that you have a talent for teaching, then God is saying to you, listen, use that gift, use that talent to His glory, to His praise, and do it to the best of your ability. If God has given to you the ability to exhort others, to encourage them, to motivate them, to urge them to greater service in His kingdom, then do that to the best of your ability. If God has given you the ability to give, if He has blessed you with an abundance of what this world has, He says, then you give with liberality. And you bring glory to His name in so doing. If God has given you the ability to lead people, lead them with diligence. Lead them by investing your life in their lives. And if God has given you the gift of mercy, show it. Show it to others, and He says, do so with cheerfulness. One of the beauties of the Lord's church is that not all of us are gifted with doing the same thing. There are those that have been given all kinds of different abilities. My wife and I were privileged to watch the young men play in the ball game this past Friday night, as perhaps some of you did. And as I was sitting there watching them, you know, it takes 11 men to play a football game. And not everybody can be the quarterback. Not everybody can be a running back. Not everyone wants to be a lineman. Not everybody can be a wide receiver. Each one has a certain talent, a certain ability that they demonstrated on that field this past Friday night. And they did it to the best of their ability, I believe. And because of that, our young men walked away with a victory that night. But you know, each one of us, God has given talents and abilities. You say, well, what can I do? I'm getting older. I don't know that I can do so much. Can you encourage others? That's a talent God has given you, and He wants you to use it. Some of you do very good. I have received cards from many of you, not only on my birthday, whether virtually or in through what we sometimes call snail mail, but I have gotten those, and I appreciate so much. And I every once in a while, I'll get a card of encouragement from one of you, and that means so much. Don't think that you don't have anything you can do. You can do a great deal. Can you mentor a young person? We need people who can do that, and that doesn't require a lot of physical energy, maybe a lot of time and persistence and patience, but it's something that's needed. There's so many things. And I guess what I'm saying is that while the Lord has given us different talents and gifts, He wants us to use them all in serving Him. The last thing in all of this that He wants us to remember is this: God is the one who causes the growth. If you look at verse 7, look at what Paul says. He says, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Paul came to Corinth as the one who was the planter. He was the sower of the seed. He was the one who proclaimed the good message of salvation. He was the one doing the evangelizing. And the church began and grew because of his work. Later, the Apollos came in. And Apollos was the waterer. And what he did is he took the seed that Paul had sown, and he began to nurture that seed and help it to grow so that the church began to thrive. But there was an argument that developed, or it seems to be, and the argument was this: who's more important, Paul, the evangelist, or Apollos, the teacher? And what Paul is saying is neither. It's neither the one who is sown nor the one who waters that's important, but it's God who is giving the increase. Without a sower, there would have been no need to nurture that seed and to help it water it and help it grow. And without someone that would come along later and tend the seed and help it to grow and nurture it as it was growing, if it had never been sown, there would have been no need for that person. The truth is, though, that it's only God who can give the increase. And so our emphasis is not to be upon our methods or our abilities, but upon God who alone causes the growth. Because God is the one who opens minds. God is the one who changes hearts so that the seed grows and multiplies. Instead, what we should always do is pray that God will open the minds and change the hearts of those that we encounter and try to share the gospel with, so that His word might have recourse in the lives of those that we meet every day. And always, when he does those things, stop and take a moment to thank him, praise him. So what am I saying this morning to each of us? Realize, folks, we are God's field. We are God's building. We belong to him, and he is working on us to make sure that we are accomplishing what he desires. We need to make sure that we are resulting, or that what we are doing will result in a great harvest, and that we will continue to add to that building so that it will glorify him and become a great temple to him. Not only that, God has given to each of us those gifts, those talents that he wants us each to be using to his glory and to his praise. And he promises to work alongside of us as we're doing that, but we first must commit ourselves to the work and engage in it. And we do so as servants of Christ. Many years ago, and I mean many years ago, when I was a youth minister, there was a song that we learned. And it's up here before you. This is just a few of the words from it. Make me a servant, Lord. Make me like you, for you are a servant. Make me one too. Make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Let that be our prayer. Lord, make me a servant. I just want to be like you. I want to do what you want to do. I want to do it in the way you want it done. And I want to glorify you in all that you allow me to do. While you give me time upon this earth, while you give me opportunities, help me to serve you. But this morning, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that there is much God has in store for you and much that God wants to do with you and for you. But it begins with your obedience to him and your turning to him in obedient faith. And if you have not yet done that, if you've not confessed that Christ is Lord, if you've not turned away from your sin in repentance and turned to him and asked him to wash away your sin in the water of baptism, then why not do so today? Why not today make the decision, I want to start serving him. I want to become a part of his field. I want to be a part of his building. I want to be one of those who is a servant, one of those who has the privilege of working alongside of God. If you need today to respond to his invitation, then why not come as together we stand and sing.